whoever keeps his word. It was almost 60 years after, since our Lord had been on the scene. The other apostles had since fallen asleep. Advancing in age, John was the last one remaining when he wrote his epistles. John's first epistle takes on the tone of a wise elder, giving advice to a younger generation. And several times throughout his epistle, he refers to his audience as my little children. And he states his intent near the beginning of his epistle in 1 John 1, 3 and 4. 1 John 1, 3 and 4. That which we have seen and heard declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father, and with his Son Jesus Christ. And these things write we unto you, that your joy may be full. John says here his intent was to encourage fellowship among the brethren, to encourage fellowship with the Father and his Son Jesus Christ, and to stimulate joy within the brethren. And it was with these thoughts in mind that he penned his first epistle. Now we come down to 1 John 2:5. 1 John 2:5. Whoever keeps his word, in him the love of God has truly been perfected. By this we know that we are in him. And we're going to be looking at this first phrase, whoever keeps his word. And kind of as an outline for our thoughts for the next few minutes, we're first going to look at what it means to keep his word. What does this mean? And then we're going to look at some principles, three principles of obedience. And with each principle of obedience, we're going to look at an example from Scripture. An example of that principle in action. So what does it mean to keep his word? When we look up that word keeps, and we'd like to put forth the Thayer's definitions, it gives a few definitions. His first one is to attend to carefully. Another, to take care of. And last, to observe. And the definition that we think is the most appropriate, or it conveys the strongest meaning, is that the first one that Thayer's gives, to attend to carefully. Whoever attends to his word carefully, in him the love of God has truly been perfected. When we attend to something carefully, it means that our being is in an active and engaged state. You know, it's not something passive, like maybe observe. We can observe something passively. When we attend to something carefully, it requires our complete mental focus. Like when we perform a technical task. You know, example I think of recently in my life is recently last year we re-roofed our house. With the help of family and brethren, we tore off all of our shingles and then we put down a new layer of roofing. And in thinking back to it, you know, the tear-off is pretty simple and straightforward. It's not very technical, and in fact, it actually goes really quickly. You know, demolition didn't take, there wasn't a lot of thought to it. You just rip it all off. But then when you get to the point where you're placing the shingles, you have to measure, you have to strike lines, you have to cut and place shingles, and then you have all these other, you know, flashing and so forth. And it takes a different kind of focus. The Apostle John tells us that we are to keep his word. The his word here refers to our Heavenly Father's word, the expression of God's plans and principles given to us in the Scriptures. It includes his instructions to us on how to conduct our lives in a way pleasing to him. It includes his will for us. Jesus always pointed to the Heavenly Father's will as the guide for his walk. We read in John 8:55, and he was speaking to the Pharisees here. He said, yet ye have not known him, but I know him. And if I should say I know him not, I shall be a liar like unto you. But I know him and keep his saying. He was declaring his knowledge of the Father and that he kept his word. This keep his saying are the same words that the Apostle John uses. Our Lord Jesus looked toward and followed God's word, God's instructions. John 8:28. Then said Jesus unto them, when ye have lifted up the Son of Man, then shall ye know that I am he, and that I do nothing of myself. But as my Father hath taught me, I speak these things. And he that sent me is with me. The Father hath not left me alone, for I do always those things that please him. As a footstep follower of our Lord Jesus, we are to look to the Heavenly Father's word for our instruction as well, just as Jesus did. We are to keep or carefully attend to God's word. To carefully attend to or to follow God's instructions can really be summed up in one word: obedience. Obedience. Obedience is that simple concept of following God's instructions. And yet it proves a constant challenge to us because of our fallen state and because of our weaknesses. The Apostle John continually touches on the theme of obedience in his writings as it applies to the footstep follower of our Lord. 1 John 1:7. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin. John here is saying that obedience fosters greater fellowship within the body of Christ. Obedience keeps us under the cleansing power of Jesus' blood. 1 John 2:15-17. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, and the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passeth away, and the lust thereof. But he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. Here John talks about how obedience to the Father's will is contrary to seeking after and loving the things of the world. You cannot seek after the things of the world and obey the Father's will. They are divergent paths. The lusts and the pride of the world are transitory and passing away. But conversely, note John says that those who obey the Father's will gain an everlasting reward. He that doeth the will of God abideth forever. And so we've looked at what does it mean to keep his word, to carefully attend to God's word. It means to carefully attend to God's word, to carefully attend to God's instruction. And that it can really be summed up in our obedience to his word, in obedience to his will. And what we'd like to do is look at a few different principles of obedience. We're going to look at three different principles, and with each we're going to look at an example. The first principle we'd like to look at is this: words and actions are good, but what God really wants is your heart. Words and actions are good, but what God really wants is your heart. God has invited us to give our hearts to him, to make him the first and chief focus of our affections. Proverbs 23:26. My heart, my son, give me thine heart, and let thine eyes observe my ways. When asked which is the greatest of the commandments, Jesus replied in Matthew 22:37-38, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. If we would follow him, our first focus must be on our love for God and his ways, his will, that all other issues of life are secondary to this. And this is why we are admonished to touch lightly the things of this world. You know, Peter talks about us being pilgrims and strangers in this world, on our way to heavenly home. We're just passing through. 1 Peter 2:11. So we are encouraged to diligently guard and keep our hearts. Proverbs 4:20-23. My son, attend to my words, incline thine ear unto my sayings. Let them not depart from thine eyes, keep them in the midst of thine heart. For they are life unto those that find them, and health to all their flesh. Keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. You know, sometimes in the midst of our walk, we might get to thinking about our service to God as more of an obligation or a chore than a privilege. You know, maybe attendance to the meeting or preparation for a study becomes a task that we like to check off on our list when completed, so we can focus on other things. Or sometimes maybe we just go through the motions. We're not fully engaged spiritually. While it is always good to do those things that are pleasing to the Lord, a central part of our focus should be to keep our hearts with all diligence, to keep our hearts engaged and seeking after His will. Obedience in word and act is sweetest to our Heavenly Father when it originates from our earnest heart's desire to serve Him. We know that God does not turn away from a humble and sincere heart. Isaiah 57:15. And we'd like to look at an example showing obedience from the heart. It's an example that we all know and we're all familiar with. It's that of Mary. Mary, the sister of Martha, and her anointing of our Lord. And the account is in Matthew 26, Mark 14, or John 12. And we're not going to look, we're going to summarize for the sake of time. It was only a few days prior to our Lord's death on the cross. And He sat with His disciples at meal. Mary approached our Lord with an alabaster box filled with a very, very precious and expensive ointment, a pound of spikenard. She anointed Jesus while He sat at the table with His disciples. Immediately, led by Judas, the disciples questioned the wasteful nature of this act. Couldn't they have sold this rather precious ointment and given the proceeds to the poor? But Jesus recognized Mary's act as a display of her deep love for Him, and it touched Him. Jesus defended her act amongst His disciples, and we pick up the account in Matthew 26:10-13. When Jesus understood it, He said unto them, "Why trouble ye the woman? For she hath wrought a good work upon me. For ye have the poor always with you, but me ye have not always. For in that she hath poured this ointment on my body, she did it for my burial. Verily I say unto you, wheresoever this gospel shall be preached in the whole world, there shall also this woman hath done, be told for a memorial of her." Now, to the disciples' credit, there was nothing inherently wrong about their suggestion. Giving assistance to those less fortunate is always a noble cause. But what they failed to realize was that Mary was expressing her heart devotion to the Lord by this act. Jesus recognized this. He recognized the heartfelt motivation behind the act and told His disciples that she would be honored because of it. Her account has been passed down through the age and has been a source of inspiration to other body members, to us. The lesson for us is that obedience in word and act is sweetest to our Heavenly Father when it originates from our love for Him. For that is when we give Him our hearts. The next principle of obedience we'd like to look at is that talking about obedience and not practicing obedience is not obedience. Talking about obedience and not practicing obedience is not obedience. And it seems like such a simple concept, and yet the Apostle John touches on this multiple times in his epistle. 1 John 1:5-6. "This then is the message which we have heard of Him and declare unto you, that God is light, and in Him is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with Him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth." John uses here the contrast between light and darkness to illustrate his point. And he uses it to point out that we cannot have fellowship with God on one hand and spend our life living for and seeking after the dark things of the world on the other. That is, only as we draw closer to the light of God's word and conform our lives to it that we can have this fellowship with our Heavenly Father. Simply talking obedience, talking, saying that we obey, is not sufficient. The actual actions must follow. 1 John 2:4. This is the scripture right before the theme text. "He that saith, I know Him, and keepeth not His commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. We cannot simply talk about obedience, or talk about character development, or just talk about developing the mind of Christ. We have to follow up with corresponding actions. We're going to look at an example of a group that kind of fell victim to this problem. We're going to look at the scribes and the Pharisees and the chief priests at our Lord's first advent. Out of envy, they took custody of Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane. They led him to Caiaphas, the high priest, in the dark of night, and it was there that the elders and the chief priests sought false witnesses against him. They drummed up false charges of blasphemy. They spit on him. They smote him. They railed against him. And after all this, at daybreak, they took him before Pilate, seeking our Lord's crucifixion. And we pick up in John 18, verse 28. John 18, 28. Then led they Jesus from Caiaphas unto the hall of judgment, and it was early. And they themselves went not into the judgment hall, lest they should be defiled, but that they might eat the Passover. So here they were approaching with our Lord, approaching Pilate's judgment hall. And Pilate's, you know, this was a Gentile building. It was run by Gentiles. It was not subject to the annual removal of leaven, per the Jewish law. And the scribes and the chief priests refused to enter, because they feared coming into contact with leaven before partaking of the Passover. Here they professed following God's law, and they took great care in maintaining this outward purity. And yet, they were corrupted by the leaven of sin in their hearts. They sought false witnesses against our Lord. They sought to kill him. They were so filled with envy, malice, and murderous inclinations against our Lord. They were so disillusioned as to the leaven and the sin in their own hearts. I mean, we note their hypocritical nature here, not entering Pilate's hall for fear of being defiled, and yet, what were they just doing with our Lord? They talked about obedience, but they didn't practice it. They professed that they followed after God's will, and they claimed him as their father. But they neglected their hearts. The lesson for us, dear brethren, is that talking about obedience and not practicing obedience, not following up, is not obedience. 1 John 2:6. He that saith he abideth in him ought himself also so to walk, even as he, our Lord, walked. The last principle of obedience that we would like to look at is this: constancy. Constancy and obedience helps ripen our spiritual fruitage. Constancy and obedience helps ripen our spiritual fruitage. Jesus gave us a parable that touches on this lesson. It was the parable of the sower. And we're just going to consider part of this. After the sowing of the seed to the areas that it didn't yield fruitage, it came to the good ground, which received the seed of the word of God. And we pick this up in Luke 8:15. But that on the good ground are they, which in an honest and good heart, having heard the word, keep it, and bring forth fruit with patience. The good ground here illustrates those who accept the call and make a consecration. And then we note that there's a progression here after it receives the seed. The seed of the word of God is received. It is accepted into a fertile soil, an honest and good heart. Having received and understood the gospel message, the seed of the word of God takes root. Note the scripture, that having heard the word, they keep it. That keep it, Strong's 27:22, katecho, meaning to hold down. Taking root, the word of God develops into a fruit-bearing plant. The scripture, Luke 8:15, says, and bring forth fruit with patience. And that word with patience is Strong's 5281, hupomene. And it It would be better translated as meaning cheerful endurance or constancy. Fruitage is developed through constancy in obedience. You know, consider the development of the fruit. You know, all the continual tending of the needs of the plant. You know, there's this continual tending that has to occur from the time that the seed takes root all the way to the point where the fruit is sufficiently ripened. The ground must be weeded. It must be watered. It must be fertilized. And the plant must receive sunlight as well as pruning. For the new creature's development of spiritual fruitage, this constancy, this patient endurance in obedience, is the continual tending that we perform. We'd like to read an excerpt from reprint 4910 on this constancy or this patient endurance. In this parable, our Lord shows us that patient endurance, constancy, is the final test, following after the readiness of preparation to receive the seed, following after the seed has been received and has sprouted, following after love and hope and joy and faith have caused it to spring forth and give promise of fruitage. Patient endurance, then, is necessary in order that the grain may develop and thoroughly ripen and made fit for the garner. How important patient endurance, cheerful endurance, seems to be in the light of the Lord's word. End quote. We'd like to look at an example of one who patiently endured his trials. And we're going to look at the example of Joseph. Joseph patiently endured years of afflictions as God prepared him over the years for a particular position. Remember, he was sold into slavery by his brethren. He was taken to Egypt, where he was bought by Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh. And he started to prosper in Potiphar's house until Potiphar's wife made advances on him. But Joseph refused to give in to temptation and sin. And as a result, he was unjustly imprisoned based on false testimony from Potiphar's wife. And he was in prison for at least more than 2 years until he was requested to come forth and interpret Pharaoh's dream. In all his trials, Joseph exercised patient endurance and constancy in obedience. And as a result, his character was developed and ripened. And we see evidences of this in how he handled himself after he came out of prison. He served faithfully in a position of power over Egypt. Remember, Pharaoh was the only one above him. He served faithfully in that position. He successfully guided all of the preparations to preserve food during the 7 years of famine. He forgave his brethren for prior trespasses against him when they came to buy grain. And probably the most important thing is that he realized that all of the trials and afflictions he had endured were allowed by God's design for his and his brethren's ultimate good. Genesis 45, verses 4 to 5. And Joseph said unto his brethren, come near to me, I pray you. And they came near. And he said, I am Joseph your brother, whom ye sold into Egypt. Now therefore be not grieved, nor angry with yourselves, that ye sold me hither, for God did send me before you to preserve life. So he realized that God was behind all of the trials and afflictions he endured were allowed by God's design for his and his brethren's ultimate good. And then we continue down into verse 10 and 11. Joseph speaking to his brethren again, and thou shalt dwell in the land of Goshen, and thou shalt be near unto me, thou and thy children, and thy children's children, and thy flocks, and thy herds, and all that thou hast. And there will I nourish thee. For yet there are 5 years of famine, lest thou and thy household, and all that thou hast, come to poverty. Joseph forgave his brethren. He invited the entire family to move down and live near him. He took the first step to end the deception in his family, to heal and bring his family back together. And this was part of the fruitage that ripened from Joseph's patient endurance through his experiences. The lesson for us in this is that patient endurance in our trials helps ripen our spiritual fruitage. So just like to summarize our points. So we looked at what it means to keep his word, that it means to carefully attend to God's word, to carefully attend to his instructions to us, that it requires us to be in an active and engaged state. And it can be really be summed up in obedience. And we looked at three principles of obedience. We looked at that obedience in word and act is sweetest when it originates from our hearts. We looked at that example of Mary and her anointing of Jesus out of her deep love for him. We looked at the example that simply saying we obey or talking about obedience is not sufficient. We have to practice obedience. And we looked at the example of a group that fell victim to that, the scribes and the chief priests. And then we looked at how constancy in obedience, patient endurance in our trials helps to ripen us. And we looked at the example of Joseph. The greatest way that we can show our love for our Heavenly Father is through our obedience.